Before I begin this morning, I want to give a little bit of an introduction to what I am doing today and next Sunday morning. This is a two-part sermon. The first part today, the second part next Sunday. It has to do with the subject of abortion. Why? Because the elders talked about it, and we feel that because of what we are facing in a month, an election, on that ballot, there is an issue that has to do with the subject of abortion. So we thought this is a good time for us to be informed and also to understand what the Scripture says about it. The message this morning, I'm going to tell you the background as to how did our country even get to this point. But you know, I will then turn to the Scriptures and we will see what the Word of God has to say. But I do think it is very important that you be reminded of what has taken place in past history. So I'm going to give that part first. It'll only take me 5 or 6 minutes, and then we will turn in the Word of God. Listen carefully. One hot August night in 1969, a petite young woman of 21 who worked as a cashier in a traveling carnival was gang raped, she said, by three men and a woman on a side road outside of Augusta, Georgia. Several weeks later, she discovered that she was pregnant. It was her second pregnancy, her third pregnancy, the second out of wedlock. By then, she had moved to Dallas, Texas. Since she already had a 5-year-old daughter, was divorced, and had little money, she sought an abortion. Then she says, "No legitimate doctor in Dallas would touch me," she remembers. "It was against Texas law, which then permitted abortions only if the mother's life was at stake. Mine wasn't. I found one doctor who offered to abort me for $500. Only he didn't have a license, and I was scared to turn my body over to him. The illegal abortion clinic that she was referred to was, in the mildest of terms, disgusting. She said, "When I saw the unsanitary conditions, dried blood all over the floor and on the side of a makeshift table, I went outside to get ill." She said, "So there I was, pregnant, unmarried, unemployed, alone, and stuck." She says, "Of course, if I'd been rich, I could have gone to some state where abortion was legal, at least be easier to get, maybe. But then I guess there wouldn't be such a thing as Roe versus Wade." Jane Roe is the fictitious name that her attorneys, Sarah Weddington and Linda Coffey, used to protect her privacy when they first sued in federal court to overturn the Texas abortion statutes. And this is going to be new for America. Roe versus Wade. Wade was the district attorney of Dallas County, Texas. His name was Henry B. Wade. For the next 4 years, as her case moved through the courts, she told relatively few people that Jane Roe and Norma McCorvey, which is her real name, were the same person. She said, I never wanted to make a career out of being Jane Roe. And then, and I remember this because I was in seminary at the time, and we were shocked. On January the 22nd, 1973, the Supreme Court of the United States decided in a 7-2 vote that, in the words of Justice Harry Blackmun, who wrote the prevailing opinion, the term person, as it is used in the U.S. Constitution, has application only postnatally. Brand new. It was a real change of conscience for America. Since the Supreme Court, as late as 1970, just 3 years before, in Steinberg versus Ohio, called the unborn a person protected under the 14th Amendment. And finally, Justice Blackmun explained their decision. I'm quoting him. We need not resolve the difficult question of when life begins. When those trained in the respective discipline of medicine, philosophy, and theology are unable to arrive at any consensus, the judiciary, at this point in the development of man's knowledge, is not in a position to speculate as to the answers. Wow. Well, laws change. Science changes. Some people's morals change. But this doesn't. Now I would like for you to turn in the Word of God to the book of Genesis. We will begin there. Selected verses from selected passages. Genesis chapter 25. Verse 21. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. Stop right there. Did you notice the unborn are referred to as children by God? Or she states that, but we are going to see when we study the Hebrew language, keep this in mind. The word in the Bible for fetus, newborn child, or an infant still older, all the same word. Very important. My first thought is this. God refers to the fetus as a child. So the same word in the Old Testament, we'll look at the New Testament in a minute, the same word is used in the Old Testament to describe life in the womb and life outside the womb. Let's go to a second passage. Turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, Look at verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. In other words, and the NIV puts it this way, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. That verse is an important passage. It establishes the humanness of the fetus. Since guilt is attached to it, and only humans can be guilty of sin, a piece of tissue or anything less than human could not be called sinful. This pulpit isn't sinful, and so forth. So what we learn from this is God describes man as a sinner from conception. From the time we are conceived, we are human. We are under the curse of sin. We are sinners by nature, later by choice. But sinners nevertheless. So first, God refers to the fetus as a child. Second, God describes man as a sinner from conception. You're in the book of Psalms. Turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. Now, translations just help to clarify. The Living Bible, which is not a translation but a paraphrase, says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and you knit them together in my mother's womb. That's a description of a human being with potential, not a potential human being. We read on. Verse 14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And he's talking about all the way back into his mother's womb. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That is figurative language for the womb. Verse 16. Your eyes, God, saw my substance being yet unformed. That is, you saw me before I was born. The NIV says, you saw my unformed body. That's the embryo, the fetus. One commentator said, that verse 15, talking about when God made us in secret and skillfully wrought or designed us from the mother's womb, all the veins and muscles and nerves were woven together by God, embroidered with great skill before the world ever got a chance to look at us. we were already a person. So God's creative power extends to prenatal life. That's what Psalm 139 is saying. So think of this, ladies. When you're pregnant, God is at work in you, forming a child that He's created. Not a potential child or a child with some kind of potential, no. A child, a real person. And then fourth, I have this thought for you. Listen, I'm quoting a verse. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of or through the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. Oh my. Divine activity from the very conception. That's Jesus coming into the world and taking upon Himself a body. And God says the divine activity was taking place before Jesus was ever born. That's important. That is hugely important. Let me prove it. I got a question for you. Back at that time, in the first century, when Jesus Christ came into this world, was there such a thing as abortion? Yes. You see, what has happened to us is we have a tendency to think, well, this was some modern medicine. Oh, no. Did you know that abortions had been done for centuries and centuries? Listen to two names you might know just from history. Plato lived 300 years before the birth of Christ. In the Republic that he wrote, he made abortion obligatory if the mother was over 40 years of age. Get rid of the baby. Kill it. Wow. Abortion way back then? Yeah. They could do it. Not very sophisticated, but they did it. Aristotle, in his Ideal Society, said abortion should be compulsory for families that exceed a certain size. We don't need more people. So he taught that you ought to abort the tissue in their mind. Now, why did I just tell you that? Mary and Joseph Verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make Mary a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. In other words, he thinks she's been unfaithful, immoral. She's pregnant. Well, he knew it wasn't his child. But he was a man of character. He decided he would, the scripture says, put her away privately. It was allowed in those days, and he knew this. He knew that he could set her aside by divorce because she had been unfaithful. That was accepted by the Jewish people. Divorce? Yes. Abortion? Never thought of it. Never mentions anything about that. Oh my goodness. Divorce for unfaithfulness would be acceptable. Abortion? Unthinkable. Can you imagine? I mean, did you ever think about this? In a society where abortion was accepted, the Roman society, and I understand God's purposes and sovereignty, totally submit to that. All I'm saying is, they aborted babies back in those days. Thank you, God, for protecting your son and giving your son to the right man and the right woman. Joseph and Mary were godly people selected by God as the means whereby his son would come into this world.
Amen.
Yes. Thank you, Lord. And by the way, the word unborn, newborn, infant, or a child that's older, all the same Greek word. In other words, and I could show you the passages in the New Testament where it uses a particular word in relationship to an unborn child or a newborn, same word. Why? Because you don't become a person when you're born or after a certain number of months in the womb. From the very instant that there's life in the womb, you're a person. That's what the Bible teaches. The sanctity of human life. Next week, I'm going to tell you the rest of the story about Norma McCorvey. You won't believe it.